Good morning, North Place. How are you today? Oh, it's a little early. Good. Okay, there's someone awake. Someone got coffee first. Okay, their priorities are in order. I want to just let you know how excited I am to be here today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Joel Slater, and my wife Amy and our four children arrived from Malawi a month ago to join the team here at North Place, and we are loving every minute of it. And we are so excited to be part of a church that is loving each other and loving the city and loving this nation for Jesus. And so I have a privilege today to be with you and to speak. If you're new to North Place, I want to just say on behalf of Pastor Randy and Desiree Freeman, the lead pastors of North Place, thank you so much for being here. They are in the United States taking a well-earned and well-deserved short furlough, but they are coming back very quickly next month. And so they're eager to be with you. Their heart is with you today. And so if you're here today or if you're joining us online, on behalf of them and the entire North Place team, thank you for being here on a Sunday. You could be anywhere else, but you chose to be here, and we are honored and privileged to be here to encourage you and to minister to you today. Today I have the privilege of starting our Christmas series, and as you can see, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Now, where I come from, it's a little bit different. The sun is never shining, and there's not palm trees, but this helps. This helps make it look a lot like Christmas. And today, we are starting a series of messages. Myself and Pastor Adam and Pastor Dylan are going to be doing a series of Christmas messages leading up to the celebration of Christmas, culminating in our Christmas Eve services that you heard about. And what we're going to do in this series is that we're going to look at the promise made to several people in the Bible, ultimately fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. And our hope and our prayer through this series of messages, and we hope you'll be with us every single week, and for those weeks that you can't be here, you can watch it online or later on in the podcast, and we hope that these messages will help you take your view and application of Christmas to a whole new level. That is our hope, that we would take this holiday that so many are familiar with and actually take it to a new level. And so we're talking about the promises of God. You know the power of a promise, don't you? A promise, the power of promise can swing kind of either way, can't it? People have made promises to you in the past, and there's something powerful when someone makes a promise to you. Come on, you know how it is. It's like someone promised to love you forever, right? And you know the power of that promise when it's broken, when they didn't love you, but they used you, or they abused you, or they forgot you, or they forsook you. You know the power of a promise. You know the promise when someone said, hey, I'm gonna help you get that job. I'm gonna connect you. I know somebody, and they're gonna help you get a job, and then they never followed through. And you based your expectations and your hopes, maybe the future of your family, upon the promise, and someone didn't follow through. You know the power of a promise, don't you? But you also remember those promises that were kept. Someone would never leave you. Someone was there for you. Someone showed up for you when you needed the most, and they followed through. And maybe they didn't just follow through, but they exceeded your expectations. You know the power of a promise. You know, there's so many promises in the Bible. There are so many promises. Now, some of these promises are conditional. Some of these promises are, if you will do this, then God will do that. Some of these promises involve you doing something. But there is a series of promises that we're going to look at in this Christmas series that are unconditional promises. And we call these covenants. We're going to look in this series of messages about these covenants, the covenants of Christmas. And just so we're on the same page, so we're not misunderstanding or assuming that maybe we think we're defining the word the same way, I want us to be on the same page when it comes to what a covenant means. And it'll be here on the screen. A covenant is an agreement that involves promises and commitments. You see, there's promises, but then there's promise with a commitment. Anyone can make a promise. And we've all been guilty, haven't we? We made promises that we meant to keep, but we got busy and we weren't able to follow through, right? We made promises in the moment, but we didn't have the power to follow through on them. But a covenant is a promise with a commitment to follow through. In each of the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at a specific covenant, and there's several of them, and how they help us understand and appreciate the real meaning of Christmas. And today, we're going to start that series by looking at one of the very first covenant found in this series in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, get out the Bible, and we're going to look at the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 12, Genesis 12, and it's called the Abrahamic Covenant. And this covenant is the one that sets the level of expectation and anticipation for what was to be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the key to understanding the significance of covenants in general throughout Scripture from beginning to end is something that we have to embrace, or else we will not get the full power and effect of a covenant. And it says this: the Bible consistently shows that God wants to bind himself to his people. He doesn't want to bind an empty promise or something else. He wants to bind his own character, his own being, his own power, his own presence to his people in order to keep his promises so that he can demonstrate his character throughout history. Now, the Christmas is a perfect time to be reminded of this. Now, you see, the Christmas season is deceptive. Now, I've lived in the United States, I've lived in Malawi, and now I'm living in South Africa, and I'm noticing that everybody loves Christmas. That, like, literally, that when I first moved to Malawi, I was the only white person in anywhere to be seen. And anywhere I'd walk, there would be Christmas trees, and there would be Christmas presents, there'd be Christmas music. I mean, it's just like, you know, you can go anywhere, and everyone loves Christmas. And the interesting thing about Christmas is not just a religious holiday. People that don't want to know anything about God, they don't want to have anything to do with church, they don't want to have anything to do with the Bible, they love Christmas too. They want to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is for everybody. So Christmas isn't just a religious holiday. It's actually as much as, if not more sometimes, a secular holiday. It's a commercial season. And it's a time for very humanistic and very idealistic expectations and intentions. It's a season. Come on, anywhere in media, social media, on the TV, the radio, you hear appeals for us to look to our own resources, right? To look to our own abilities, our own ideals, to fix this lost and broken world. And some people are going to look to governments, government programs, or government leaders to fix these problems. What are you going to do about COVID? What are you going to do about travel? What are you going to do about the economy? Or if we elect the right leaders, they'll fix it, right? Or we'll get rid of old leaders and we'll put new leaders in. They'll look to government. Some others will look to economics, that we just need to infuse the economy with money, and then every other problem will go away. And of course, anybody and everybody is going to look to technology. There's got to be an app for it somewhere, right? Download this app, and then we'll track you, we'll track it, and we'll track everything, and everything will go away and be fixed, right? I mean, if we can just come up with the social media coming to fix it, it'll all get better, right? That's what we're hoping in this season. And if nothing else, if I can just get a new phone, then everything will at least seem better for the time being. But everyone is looking to something to fix the problems and to end the darkness covering this land. And they're hoping that with intellect and innovation, we can make a difference. I'll give you an example. Someone in a major newspaper in the United States wrote recently, "The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to pull together and put together a world of unity and peace." You know what my question to that is? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If we're going to pull together and make this world, why are we waiting? Why don't we just do it now? Okay? If we can do it ourselves, why don't we do it now? Here's the answer why. Here's the why we don't do it. Because we are powerless to follow through on our own promises. We want to make promises, but we have no power to actually follow through on those promises. And the point I want you to walk away with today as we look at the Abrahamic covenant, this agreement that involves promises and commitment, is this: that the power of a promise lies with the person who makes the promise. The power of a promise lies with the person making the promise. Anybody can make a promise, but who has the power to actually follow through with that promise? Now, why would I be talking about covenants when it comes to Christmas? Well, I got news for you. Because Christmas started with a covenant. Did you know that? Christmas did not start in a little village in the Near East with a baby and a parents and a manger and some shepherds. Christmas started much, much sooner than that. But when you look at the only, and how do I know? Because when you look at the only two versions of the Christmas story, and there's four Gospels in the New Testament, only two of those Gospels talk about the Christmas story: the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew's version of the Christmas story, we see him beginning his Gospel intentionally. He chose specifically how he was going to start his Gospel, and he chose intentionally rooting the promise of Christmas in history by reminding his audience and us today of a very special kind of promise, a covenant. Look with me in the book of Matthew really quickly, or it's going to be on the screen here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He starts it off by saying this: "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Isn't that interesting? He starts to go, this is the start. The genealogy or the genesis of Jesus begins in Genesis with Abraham. Now, I know this doesn't sound like a Christmas verse, but this, folks, is how Christmas began. Matthew reminds his audience of a promise made 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. So look with me in Genesis chapter 12 at the beginning of the Christmas story. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, and then I'll skip over to verse 12 because there's a lot there. The Lord said to a man named Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And get this. All people on earth will be blessed through you. That's a promise. That's a big promise to a no-name, moon-worshipping pagan in southern Iraq thousands of years ago, a nobody, and God makes this promise. I'm going to make your name great, and even though nobody knows you now, everyone's going to know you someday, and you are going to be a blessing. Isn't that interesting? Now, let me just unpack this a little bit for you. Understand, first of all, that we don't know why God chose Abram. The Bible just literally, they don't give his backstory. We don't know why God chose Abram. We don't know why God chose Mary and Joseph to play key roles in the Christmas story. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why Mary? Why Joseph? What did they ever do? And the whole point, Abraham, Mary, and Joseph, the whole point of picking nobodies is the fact that God, the Bible is not about people, it's about God. Did you know that? It's not about people being worthy to play a part. It's not about you're earning a place in the story. It's God simply looking around and saying, I pick you. Will you accept the invitation? Will you respond? It's not about people. It's about God working the lives of people. And in the same way with the Christmas story, there's very little explanation for why God chooses Abraham. And the point that we can pull from this, even this short part of the story, is that we can be confident in God's promises, because God is the one who initiates them based on who he is and not who we are. See, if you're hesitant to respond to God today, you're saying, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. You don't know my history, my background. You don't know my qualifications or my lack of qualifications. Folks, it has nothing to do with you. God is in the business of picking really, really strange people to do really, really significant things. So God is just simply looking. He says, you know what? I'm going to pick you. I'm going to pick you because it's based on who he is and not who we are. But something else I want to draw your attention to is that to be considered about this covenant, that this promise involves making Abram's name great. But think about this. You got to understand where Abram is in his life and in his context to find the significance of this promise. Anybody can make a promise. But what happens is that God promises to make Abraham's name great. But when the promise is delivered, Abram is already 75 years old. And he receives this promise about becoming a great nation. And that nation, last time I checked, involves more than one person. All right? But you got to consider his age. At his age, Abram probably didn't care about being a nation. Abram just kind of cared about being a grandfather. He's like, right now, I don't really care about having a lot of family, a lot of a legacy. I would just like an heir. I would just like someone to carry on my name for one more generation. And when you consider his circumstances, his location, the conditions of his family, Abraham probably struggled with this part of the promise. Sounds good, but it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. In the natural, left to his own abilities, left in his own ways, there was no way Abraham was ever going to be made famous. This probably sounded like an empty promise. Great, that sounds really great, but there's no way to do this. He wasn't going to be famous. Abraham probably figured he was going to be forgotten. And he probably is thinking in his head, I'm just surmising, I'm just trying to put myself in his place. If I leave everything I know, if I leave my family, my friends, everything I have, everything I know, no one will ever know I existed. See, in those days, you didn't move. You didn't move 10 miles from where you lived. And now God's saying, move 1,000 miles. Go to a place that I've called you. I'm not even going to give you the destination. I'm not even going to give you the pin on Google Maps. You're just going to have to go until I tell you to stop. And he's figuring, if I leave, I lose everything. And yet when we connect this part of the story And that's why you got to appreciate the story of the Bible. It is not just a collection of several stories just kind of thrown together. It is one long story from beginning to end, and somehow it connects the dots. And this story back here in Genesis, connected to the story in Matthew, can teach us something very, very powerful about the Christmas story. And it's that we can find comfort because our current circumstances are seldom in sync with the size of his promise. If you're sitting there holding back today about accepting a promise of God because your circumstances don't line up, can I just tell you, you are in the exact same place that Abraham was. You are exact same type of person, and you're the exact same type of circumstances to be ready to accept and respond to God's promise, because the power of a promise lies in the person making it. Is making it. Are you with me? Now, I can understand if you heard this promise, if a voice came from heaven, I don't know how it was delivered, but if this promise came to me or to you, this unusual promise was probably something that not only Abraham had to wrap his mind around, he probably had to take time to think about it. And scripture is very clear that he did, because if you think he receives the promise in Genesis 12, fast forward a couple of chapters, and I think you should read them all, 12, 13, and 14, in your daily 20 to really appreciate the journey that Abraham takes from receiving the promise to receiving the promise. He's probably thinking about it for a long time. And you look here in verse chapter 15, starting in verse 5, it's a great story. It's an amazing story. And to appreciate it again, take time in your daily 20 to read this scripture and really appreciate the context of it. It says in verse 5 of chapter 15, he, God, took him, Abraham, outside and said, Now you've been doubting the promise, this promise to make you a great nation. Look at the stars in the sky. Go outside and look at the stars, if indeed you can count them. I don't think you can. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. In other words, look, you're doubting this, so I'm telling you again. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we have to hear it again. So shall your offspring be. And later on, and it kind of enlarges what he did, and Abraham is dialoguing with God. But in verse 17, that when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God said, take some animals, cut them in half, put them in two rows, and then in the evening, while Abram was kind of waiting, I prepared, I've kind of done what you told me, now what? He has this vision, this strange vision of these symbols of God moving between the pieces, and it says that on that day, God sealed the covenant with Abram. Now, this may sound really weird. This may sound almost like witchcraft, like what is going on? We don't do this. But in that context, in that day, this was a very, very normal way, a very legal way of sealing a contract. The ceremony involved cutting animal pieces, and then the two parties making this covenant, making this agreement, would walk hand in hand between the pieces, looking at these pieces, the blood being poured out, and saying, if either of us break this covenant, if I don't hold up my end of the covenant, this is what's going to happen to me. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? And so they see the significance, the weightiness of this promise and commitment. But here's the interesting thing about this covenant, is that in this covenant, only one person walks through the pieces. Abraham sits back and watches while God himself unilaterally walks through the pieces and seals the covenant singularly. And what this shows us is that we can have confidence in God's promises because it's God who underwrites or ensures the certainty of the covenant. See, it's not about you. There are promises, as I've said before. There are conditional promises. If you, then I. If you will do this, then I will do this, God says. But this is not one of those. This is God saying, I am going to do this. The weight of it, the consequences of not following through it will fall upon me. I am taking absolute ownership to sign, seal, deliver, underwrite, and ensure that this covenant will follow through. And how do we respond to that? How do we respond to God giving you a promise, wanting to make a covenant with you? How do you respond? The only thing I can do is ask myself, and I hope you will too, who or what is willing to underwrite or ensure the promises that I'm counting on? Who's willing to underwrite and ensure the promises that you're counting on? Can you count on anyone, any human being, unilaterally, unconditionally, wholeheartedly? Or is only God the one that can prove time and time again that he can follow through? And this is the most incomprehensible part of this story. This is the part that just gets me. God takes the promise even further. Not only will I make your name great, not only will I give you a name, but I'm not going to make you a nation. But then he says, and through you, because of this promise, all people on earth will be blessed by you. Now, what is the significance of this? Because in that day, in that world, nobody was looking to be a blessing. Nobody could afford to be a blessing. Abraham's time, his time, his life was a time of incredible violence. You were all out for yourself. No one could afford to be a blessing because they would be exploited. And so God is telling you, you know what? I don't care what other tribes are doing. I don't care what other clans are doing. Everybody else may be out for themselves, but you, Abram, are gonna do something different. And at the end of the day, some things never change. Even in our day, in a modern society, all cultures encourage their members to look down on other people, don't they? In order to congratulate themselves, in order to prop up, sustain, or perpetuate their own superiority, they call upon their members to look down on someone else. It may be people from another race. It may be from another class of economics. Maybe you look down on the snobs who got an education. Or maybe it's the ignorant ones who didn't finish school that you're kind of, you know, thumbing your nose at. Maybe you despise others whose political views you disagree with. And you stop talking to them in the last couple of years because you don't like what they believe or who they voted for. But in all these examples, you've been taught that some people are unclean. Some people are unworthy. Some people are not welcome. And I really know that many people in this room have been on the receiving end of that attitude. And you know how painful it is to be excluded and to be looked down upon. But I'm here to tell you the God of the Bible is different. He didn't change. From beginning to end, he is the same. And he has a broader focus. He has a much more inclusive intention for the promise that he's making. Thousands of years ago, when exhortation or exclusion was the rule of the day, God was letting Abraham say, you know what, someday, at some time, everyone on this planet is going to be touched and impacted and included because of your life, Abram. You're a nobody, but I'm going to make you a somebody so that everybody can be somebody as well. See, Genesis is documenting a new way of life that was coming, that was promised, and it was being made to Abraham, but not limited to Abraham alone. His promise was going to include everyone. And that's what's so appealing about Christmas. Isn't that what's so appealing about Christmas? It encompasses a promise that continues to appeal and to include people all around the world. And so before we exclude anyone, I think we should realize that it's God who includes everyone in being a beneficiary of his covenant. You know, centuries later, after Abraham's descendants had multiplied, they had not kept their side of many of God's promises, and they were reaping the consequences of those. They had disobeyed, and so they were sent into exile. And I'm sure that that promise that they had handed down generation after generation, God promised to make us a nation. God promised to not only bless us, but so that we would be a blessing to others. They're now in exile. Their culture, their civilization, everything they had has been taken away, and they've been scattered to the point that many of them have been considered to be disappeared, and they probably thought, this promise doesn't have any power. God promised, but he couldn't deliver. But in the middle of all that chaos, in the middle of all that discouragement, God spoke again through a prophet in Isaiah, and he said, see, I'm going to make you a light for the nations. I haven't forgotten you. I'm going to make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God is still in the business of making and keeping his promise. And my question to all of us, as I read that, I ask myself today, who or what am I excluding that God is including? What am I excluding that I don't see how God can do it, but God is saying, I'm not done yet. Who am I excluding? And I've given up on, because you know what? I've given them chance after chance after chance, but they still can't get their act together. Who am I excluding that God is still including? There's so much in this story. There's so much in this covenant, but there's still more. Have you ever had one of those times where it just seems like it just keeps on coming? This is one of those stories. See, not only does God tell Abraham what he's going to do. He simply asks Abram to do one thing. God's going to do everything. He simply asks Abraham to do one thing. Go. I'm just asking you to respond, Abram. I'm just asking you to take that one step, Abram. I'm not going to give you the whole story, the whole plan, but I'm just asking you to do one thing. Go. Leave everything you know and everything you have. Leave it behind and follow me. And this is more significant and more complicated than we realize, because in those ancient times, as I said, people didn't leave their homes. They didn't leave their tribe. They didn't leave their clan. Your safety, your security were completely wrapped up in your family and in your location. And what God is telling Abraham says, you know what? You got to leave all that behind, and you got to just trust in me. Start traveling until I tell you to stop. And I'm asking you to just be completely and totally dependent upon God. And that is a lot to ask. But we benefit from the rest of the story, don't we? Because all Abram had to do was go. All Abram had to do was believe. God didn't deliver the promise. He made the promise. But Abraham saw the power in the person making the promise. And it says here in the scripture, all Abraham did was go. All Abraham did was believe. In verse 6 of chapter 15, Abraham believed God. He believed the Lord, and it was credited him as righteousness. All he did was believe, and it was credited to him as doing the right thing. Isn't that powerful? It's too easy. But that simple belief in an unbelievable promise, I will make your name great, I will make you a great nation, and through you all nations will be blessed. It seemed like it was taking forever, and it did. It took thousands of years, and disappointment after disappointment, trial after trial, pain after pain, and yet 2,000 years after that promise was made, that covenant was made, that promise with a commitment, that promise eventually became reality. It became reality. Fast forward a couple thousand years, and you're reading the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Promise made, promise fulfilled. Because of the power of the promise, it rested in the person making the promise. As we get ready to conclude this service, we have a few things we need to do, but I want you to recognize this. Everyone experiences a level of expectation at Christmas time, don't they? Even if the season is historically disappointing for you. I never had a good Christmas growing up. I never, there was never anything for me. We lived in poverty, and we were just getting through one more day. For some of us, that is our reality. But honestly, every single one of us can sense that infectious sense of hope that comes with maybe this Christmas is going to be different. Maybe this Christmas is going to be better. There's always a level of excitement of believing that anything amazing could happen at Christmas. But so often we look at our circumstances and our situations and even our abilities, and even more convincing, the history of disappointment in our lives with broken promises made by other broken people. The power of a promise lies with the person making it. But everyone who God made a covenant with, everyone who God made a promise with, found themselves in incredibly negative circumstances. You are not the exception to the rule. You're right there with them. Everyone that God made a covenant with found themselves in incredibly negative situations. But in the long run, God's promises superseded everyone's circumstances. It really is true. Christmas, when looked at through the lens of the covenant that God made with Abraham those thousands of years ago, reminds us in the most remarkable way that God is active even when he feels distant. That He's active when he feels absent. Even when God is silent, he's not still. Even when he seems to be slow at keeping his promises, he has not stopped. And he's always working all things to fulfill his promise that he made. The Christmas story means that despite challenging, seemingly impossible circumstances, and maybe that's what you're facing here today, that's why God spoke to you earlier in the service about him wanting to move into your circumstances and bring his presence down upon you. He's inviting you to take your eyes off your circumstances and look at the one wanting to make a covenant with you. He's working behind the scenes and maybe inside of every single one of us, and that's what he cares about. He may not change your circumstances, but he'll change you. Even when it seems like God can't possibly care about us, he's present. He's listening. And as history shows, this isn't a pastor just preaching good thoughts to you. This is not good thoughts. This is not good advice. This is good news. Because history shows it happened. He kept his promise. So as we start this Christmas season, I want you to remember this. God took it upon himself to make a promise to you. All nations, and that includes you, that includes you, that includes you, all nations would be blessed. That he said, it says in the Christmas story, he will save his people from their sins, not their circumstances, but their sins. Guess what? You're his people. You're his people. At least you can be. He makes available the greatest gift of all. Things that we buy in the store will get used up, broken, tossed away, will become obsolete. But the gift of eternal life lasts forever and is the only thing that you can take with you. He makes that available to you. God took it upon himself to ensure that this promise would be kept. He signed, sealed, delivered, and underwrote it in his own blood. His blood, not yours. He died so you could live. He ensured the promise. And God took it upon himself to include anyone and everyone who will simply believe in him and move in his direction in the fulfillment of his ultimate promise. See, the power of a promise lies in the person making it. And the covenant that God wants to remind you of today is the one that he's already made and he's already kept. And now he's inviting you to accept. My prayer is that today you would walk in the awareness and application of Christmas. It's history. It's done. And you have hope. You have hope today. You have hope today. You can have confidence in God's covenant. He made a promise. He's going to fulfill it.